Welcome to the teaching ministry of Kongsvinger Lutheran Church. Kongsvinger is a beacon for the gospel of Jesus Christ and is located on the plains of northwestern Minnesota. We proclaim Christ and Him crucified for our sins and salvation by grace through faith alone. And now, here's a message from Pastor Chris Roseborough.
The Holy Gospel according to St. John, the 20th chapter. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side, and then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of anyone, they are forgiven. If you withhold forgiveness from anyone, it is withheld." Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciple told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Well, unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails and place my finger into the mark of the nails and place my hand into his side, I will never believe." 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. And although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." And then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands. And put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." He said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. This is the gospel of the Lord. Alleluia, Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed. Alleluia.
Today I'm going to be preaching on Ezekiel 37 and the Valley of the Dry Bones. It's kind of interesting. This week, yeah, as I mentioned last week, Gloria Fagerlund, one of our saints, one of our members here at Kongsvinger, she passed away and she died during the Easter Vigil, which is kind of fascinating. And so this week has been spent in preparation for her funeral, which was yesterday. And one of the things I can say definitively is, being a pastor, I've been to a few funerals now, and it seems to be a major part of my job, tending to families having lost loved ones. But all that being said, being around funerals a lot, I'm also around a lot of open caskets. Now, I don't know what you feel about open caskets. When I was a kid, that kind of scared me. Now that I'm older and, you know, getting closer to being in one of those caskets, it's a fascinating thing. But one of the things that kind of strikes me every time I look at an open casket is how perfectly still a human corpse is. Absolutely breathless. There is no pulse. There's no movement, there's no twitching or anything. It's really kind of unnerving if you think about it. But I want you to note, there is a connection to our Ezekiel text and Genesis chapter 2 that I intend to draw out. And I would note, let's talk real quick about what the Valley of the Dry Bones is not about. There are a lot of bad sermons out there regarding this text. And usually, like in the evangelical Pentecostal world, they'll focus on the vision itself and then completely ignore where God explains what it means. Okay, so that when they then take over and they can then say, "God is promising right now that he's going to raise up the dead dreams in your life. Do you have a business that failed? God's going to resurrect it. You know, do you have an old flame that you have a love for and you have unrequited love? Well, God's going to rekindle that flame and resurrect it." And it's nonsense, okay? But equally dangerous is the interpretation that basically says that this is a prophecy that God would reestablish the nation of Israel, and it was fulfilled in 1948. That is also not what this text is talking about. And I'll explain why from God's explanation. But all that being said, let's take a look at the text and kind of walk our way through this. "So the hand of the Lord was upon me," Ezekiel writes, "and he brought me out in the spirit of Yahweh and set me down in the middle of the valley, and it was full of bones." Now, this is a vision. This is not, there is no location that this was actually occurring. So this is one of those great mysteries. How is he seeing this? How is God talking to him in these details? Answer, I have no clue. Okay, no clue how this works, but nonetheless, he's seeing these things. And so God himself, Yahweh, led me around among them. What is that all about? Okay, so, oh, take a look at this corpse over here. Oh man, this guy bit the dust while having a motorcycle accident. And it's like, oh, over here we have somebody who, you know, it's like, what is going on, right? You know, only God can do things like this, right? So he led me around among them, and behold, there were very many on the surface of the valley, and behold, they were very dry. At this point, this is like something from a nightmare, if you think about it. You know, skulls everywhere, and rib cages, and leg bones, and there's very many of it, like as far as the eye can see. It's like, what is going on? And the thing he notes, oh, they were very dry, which means they've been dead for a long, long, long time. So God says to him, Yahweh said to me, son of man, can these bones live? Don't you love it when God asks questions like this? Okay. And the safe answer is the one that Ezekiel gives. Oh, Lord Yahweh, you know. Right? Safe answer. Okay. Now I would note, in our medical science, we've gotten to the point where if medical people get a hold of you within a certain few minutes after your heart stops, there's a chance they can resuscitate you, right? But you're going to note there's a very critical window, and it's minutes long. Those minutes have passed for these bones. I mean, you know, there's no medical technology that can help at this point. They are way gone. So the safe answer again, oh, Lord Yahweh, you know. So then he said to me, I want you to prophesy over these bones, which seems like a weird thing to do. I would note that bones don't have ears, okay? At least I've noticed that about them, okay? They don't have ears. And even if they had something left of their ears, they don't work, right? So I would note, God here is telling Ezekiel to do something. And so note, a prophet is one who is given words by God. It's important that we recognize this understanding. They are a messenger of God. And God, you'll note that the creator of the universe doesn't really engage in micromanagement. It's really fascinating how this works. Have you ever had a boss that like had to know like everything that you were doing every minute of every workday, and it was just stressful because like, just leave me alone and let me do my job. I'd get a lot more done if you would just go away. Okay, that's a whole other story. I'm in therapy still for that. But all of that being said, God here is going to give words to Ezekiel. And prophets are not to add to those words. They are not to take away from those words. And it is not their job to interpret those words, right? So here Ezekiel is given what seems to be a very weird task, prophesying to the bones. And say to them, God says, here's the words I want you to say. Oh, dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Now, here's where it's going to get interesting. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, at the very end of the chapter, it says, all scripture is, and here's the word, theanoustos, God breathed. So you can kind of think of your Bible as being very breathy, right? Theanoustos is a breathy term, theanoustos. That's breathy. It's got some wind to it. It invokes the Holy Spirit. So God's word being theanoustos, you'll note that Hebrews describes God's word as living and active. The Bible ain't like any book, okay? It's alive. Why? Because every word is theanoustos. And I would note, since God has given Ezekiel these words, and we happen to know what those words are because they're written for us in the theanoustos, God-breathed scriptures, that these are breathy words, if you would. They are God-breathed. So you say to these bones, oh, dry bones, you hear the word of Yahweh. Thus says the Lord Yahweh to these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter you, and you shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you, and will cause flesh to come upon you, and cover you, and skin, and put breath in you, and you shall live. And you shall know that I am Yahweh. So far, so good. So what does Ezekiel do? So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I prophesied, well, stuff starts to happen. There was a sound, and behold, a rattling. And the bones came together, bone to its bone. And I looked, and behold, there were sinews on them, and flesh had come upon them, and skin had covered them, but there was no breath in them. So I would note that in this picture, we got an interesting thing happening here. Ezekiel prophesies the Theanoustos word of God, and all of these bones come together, and they then hit the state of being corpses, bodies with no breath, right? Very familiar with this. But here's where we're going to reel the tape back just a little bit. And I know I'm showing my age when I talk like that, okay? Here's what Genesis chapter 2 says. Look at the connection. When no bush of the field was yet in the land, no small plant of the field had yet sprung up, for the Lord Yahweh Elohim has not caused it to rain on the land. There was no man to work the ground, and a mist was going up from the land and was watering the whole face of the ground. Then Yahweh Elohim formed the man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature. It happened so quickly, but here's how it goes down. God took dust, formed it into a man, and there was Adam, a corpse, a lifeless corpse. And what does God do? Well, I like to think of it this way. Jesus is Yahweh here. So Jesus gets up into Adam's face and goes, and he becomes a living being. He breathes on him. Breathy, if you think about it. Didn't Jesus do that with his disciples in our gospel text today? He breathed on them. And so what happens? Adam comes to life, opens his eyes. First thing he sees is the face of his creator, the face of his God. It's a beautiful picture when you think about it, right? But I would then argue that Ezekiel, which we'll see in a moment, is talking about the resurrection of the dead that we will all experience. That here Ezekiel is, by God's command, is experiencing something that is akin to Genesis 2. I want you to think of the connection here. Am I wrong in saying that what God is doing here is Genesis 2, part 2? Can you say that? Okay. Genesis 2 redux? You get the idea. Work with me. I'm just spitballing ideas at the moment here. But the idea here is that this picture of the resurrection is that God is going to do for us what he did with Adam. In fact, a good way to think about it, we confess that Jesus will return in glory to judge both the living and the dead. And when Jesus returns in glory to judge the living and the dead, what happens to this present creation? It dies. So when does this resurrection take place? At the end of this creation and the beginning of the next. The resurrection is the regenesising. Is that a word? The regenesising of all of us. And so we are going to get the Adam treatment. And when you start to think of it that way, it starts to get kind of cool, right? So he said, I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a sound, rattling, bones came together, but there was all of these bodies, but there's no breath in them. And so then he said to me, prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord Yahweh, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain. Come, O Ruach, is kind of how the Hebrew works here, and breathe on these slain that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived and stood on their feet, an exceedingly great army. Huh. Genesis Redux, the regenesising of us all, rather than there being a man, in the new earth, when God makes everything new again. And how do we know this is the case? Well, didn't Christ rise from the grave? He did. That being the case, at the regenesising of the world, humanity starts with an army. A great multitude, so big it cannot be numbered. Ah, this is getting pretty good here. So then he said to me, Son of man, now here's the interpretation, verse 11. Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. And you sit there and go, well, how then is this not about 1948? According to the New Testament, who is Israel? If you are genetically descended from Abraham, are you Israel? Nine, no, not at all. In order to be of Israel, you have to believe in Christ. And everybody, whether you be Chinese, Japanese, Norwegian, Polish, or whatever European mutt-ishness you might be, right? Or even African, don't forget them too. You are grafted into Israel. So this is a promise for us. And if you're not sure on that, read Romans 9, 10, and 11, and it'll make it very clear. So God says, these bones are the whole house of Israel. And now listen to Israel's complaint at this time. Behold, they say, our bones are dried up, our hope is lost, we are indeed cut off. Now this, you might cut them some slack because the descendants of Abraham and those who believe in Yahweh at this point have indeed been cut off. They are in exile in Babylon. But I would note this is a little bit bigger than just some kind of cry of lament because you're in exile. Because if you think about it, aren't we all in exile? The epistle of 1 Peter starts off with him writing to the elect exiles. Wouldn't that be us? And indeed, this is true. So this lament, our bones are dried up, our hope is lost, we are indeed cut off. I can feel echoes of this in my bones today, right? Now, when I was younger, a little bit of a note here, one of my pastors, Pastor Swirla, used to talk about the fact that life is chopped up into three trimesters. And I'm thinking, Swirla, that sounds like pregnancy to me. And he said, no, it's not pregnancy. Here's how this works. The first trimester, you're a kid. Okay? That's the first third of your life. You're a kid. The second trimester is when you graduate from being a kid to being married, being an adult, and having children of your own, right? But then there's this third trimester. Your kids have grown, you've kicked them out of the house successfully, and you know now they're married and they have kids and stuff like this, and your house is empty. You still have this stretch of life that's left. And it's not this. And it's definitely not being a kid. But I can say this. When I was younger, as a kid, I knew every movie that was coming out. And, oh, man, I would hang on the news about, you know, this movie and that movie and all this kind of stuff. And, oh, man, I would love it, okay? In fact, my favorite time of the year as a kid was, like, in September. They would legitimately have previews of the kids' programming that would come out during the new seasons. And I would be sure to watch that religiously. And, oh, it was just the most amazing thing ever, right? Then when you are an adult and you have kids, there's a sense in which you feel that you're important, okay? That you're functioning as an important person in society, even if you're not in politics or anything like that. You're important at work, you're important with your family, and you serve some kind of a role. There's a real defined sense of purpose, and you're a part of it, and you still know what's going on in the world. But then something happens. You start getting into that third trimester, and you realize, you know, the world's going to do just fine without me, you know? And, you know, and it's like, I'm really not all that important. And not only that, I don't even care what's going on. Like, in politics, like in you know, I couldn't tell you who won the Academy Awards this year. I don't even know. Every time I drive by the River Cinema on my way out here to Kongsvinger, I look at the marquee and go, I have no idea what that movie is, okay? And then here's the weird bit. You look at like the top movie stars today. From time to time, something will come across my news feed and talk about this star and that star. I'll click on it and go, I don't know who this person is. What movie have they been in? What TV? I don't even know. Okay? And it's becoming very clear to me that I'm definitely getting deep into this third trimester thing, right? It's very clear that my bones are drying up. And my hope in this life is definitely lost. And without a doubt, it's just a matter of time before I'm cut off, right? You know, I've been the pastor of Kongsvinger Lutheran Church coming up on almost 11 years. And I asked a friend of mine a very interesting question. I said, how many more do you think I have? You know, let's get realistic here. 15, maybe 20, I don't know. It depends on if I'm still breathing and what my condition is at that point. But, you know, I can legitimately say, I can see that the hourglass, the sand is dropping. But if you're honest, it's the same with you too, right? And here's where people panic. Oh no, I've only got so much time. I better do all the things on my bucket list and all. YOLO and weird stuff like this, right? But we as Christians, we can relax. We can legitimately relax because Swirla was wrong. There's more than three trimesters to life. Now granted, before Christ returns, there's the three. But then there's this other thing, okay, that seems to stretch on forever, right? Because it does. So he says, they say our bones are dried up, our hope is lost, we are indeed cut off. So therefore prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord Yahweh, behold, I will open your graves, plural, and raise you from your graves, O my people. Okay. This isn't talking about the nation of Israel. This is talking about us, right? Graves, plural, you know? And the imagination starts to run a little bit here. You think, okay, we've got a graveyard out here. It's like the first thing that's going to happen is like Christ is going to have every one of these graves open up, right? And then for them to have life breathed into them. It's a beautiful picture. That's kind of the point. And all of this because Christ has conquered death. Death is absolutely a complete empty shell. And let me remind you of one of the lyrics in the hymn that we sang at the very opening. Verse 5 of 490, Jesus lives, the victory won. Verse 5 says this, Jesus lives, and now is death but the gate of life immortal. This shall calm my trembling breath when I pass its gloomy portal. Faith shall cry as fails each sense. Jesus is my confidence, right? And so here's the fun part about the resurrection. We can all mourn in hope. We can almost rejoice while mourning the loss of our loved ones or even mourning the loss of our health as each of our senses starts to slowly shut off. You know, sometimes I think the guys who die of a heart attack, they got it easy, okay? Like one minute, everything's going fine. The next minute, they're a corpse. It's like, okay, wow, that went fast, okay? Everybody else, it's this slow slide that just gets worse and worse and worse as things turn off and shut down and things stop working and stuff like this. But all of that being said, Christ says, I'm going to open your graves. I'm going to raise you from your graves, O my people, and I will bring you into the land of Israel. And here, this is talking about the new earth. And you shall know that I am Yahweh when I open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people. I will put my spirit within you, and you shall live. I will place you in your own land. Then you shall know that I am Yahweh. I have spoken. I will do it, declares Yahweh. Yes, right on. So death, do your worst, man. It's not going to be enough because God is going to raise us all from the grave. In fact, one of the texts that I was able to preach yesterday at the funeral of Gloria, was 1 Corinthians 15, starting at verse 50. Paul knows full well that Christ's victory over the grave is our victory as well. And he writes in 1 Corinthians 15, "I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God." And here, flesh and blood is talking about your sinful flesh, my sinful flesh, right? You think back all the way to the Garden of Eden after Adam and Eve ate of that fruit, okay? God legitimately had to bar Adam and Eve from going back into the garden because the thought that they would eat from the tree of life and live forever in a sinful state, woof, that was worse than you could possibly imagine. Could you imagine eternal life like this? No thank you, okay? No thank you at all. But here's the thing. Your sinful flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor can mine. Nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. You see, you're not dressed right for eternity at the moment. You know, you're still wearing sinful flesh. God's got to change clothes for you, if you would. So behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. And here's the fun part. If you happen to be alive when Jesus returns in glory to judge the living and the dead, you get to skip the dying part, okay? And here's what it says. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye at the last trumpet. Oh, man. You see, people, when they think about the day of judgment, oh, it just gets their anxiety running, right? Right now, with Pope Francis being dead, people are pulling out these false prophecies from of old, talking about the fact, oh, the prophecy of the Pope says that Francis was supposed to be the last Pope, and we're at the imminent return of Jesus. The apocalypse is upon us. The destruction of Rome and everything. Ah! Right? Fear-mongering eschatology just doesn't make any sense, you know? And I don't know when the last pope's going to be, but the last pope is going to be the pope that's alive when Jesus returns in glory to judge the living and the dead. And if it's the next one or five after that or 100 after that, who cares? Because here's the thing. When you die, it's the end of the world for you. This is how this works, right? But here's the thing. When Christ returns, in the twinkling of an eye, we are going to be transformed. We are going to be changed from mortal, perishable, corruptible, to the exact opposite of that. The trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised, imperishable. We shall be changed. This perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. And when the perishable puts on the imperishable, sounds like changing clothes, doesn't it? Right? And this mortal body puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? You see, death is nothing for us to fear. The sting of death is sin. The power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And I would put the emphasis on the word gives. This salvation, this resurrection, this glory, this immortality, this imperishability, this incorruptibility is not something that you can earn. It's been earned for you by Christ. And he gives it freely out of his love and his grace, just like he gave us life freely out of his love and grace. He gives us eternal life. So brothers and sisters, God gives us the victory through Jesus Christ our Lord. So as we now through this Easter season continue to reflect on the resurrection of Christ and the implications that it has for you and for I, let us rejoice that we have been given that same victory that Christ won when he victoriously sprung from the grave. Although he died, and it seemed like his death was a defeat, it was far from that, because in his death, he has redeemed us from slavery to sin, to death, and the devil, and by his stripes we have been healed, and we will, because he has risen, rise as well. God has promised to do it. His word is true. It will happen because God never lies. So, alleluia, Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed.
and you shall rise too. In the name of Jesus.
If you would like to support the teaching ministry of Kungsvinger Lutheran Church, you can do so by sending a tax-free donation to Kungsvinger Lutheran Church, 15950 470th Avenue Northwest, Oslo, Minnesota, 56744. And again, that address is Kungsvinger Lutheran Church, 15950 470th Avenue Northwest, Oslo, Minnesota, 56744. We thank you for your support. All of our teaching messages may be freely distributed as long as you do not edit or change the content of the message. And again, thank you for listening.